Our Father in heaven, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving, praise, and adoration as we reflect on your goodness, your love towards us, how you have sought us, reached out to us while we were in darkness and sin, while our hearts were hostile to the truth and to the living God. We thank you for your grace, for forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you redeemed us, that you have bought us, not with something that perishes, but with the precious blood of the only begotten Son. Father, we know that you are willing to go to such a great extent on our behalf, because you love us, and because what you have intended for us is something so wondrous and glorious. We ask that you help us more and more to appreciate the meaning of your call, your purposes for your people, and that we may know what it means to consecrate our lives fully unto you, to respond to you and to rise up to the high calling of God, to live our lives to the full. Father, we ask that you will help us also as we desire to walk in your ways and to serve you, to be faithful unto you, to understand also the wiles of the evil one, how to recognize them, how to take our stand, to resist him and to reject all that comes from him. We ask that you will help us, that we may know how to walk in your ways, that you will strengthen us, equip us, not only individually, but also together as a congregation, that we may be able to move together effectively as a great army of God. Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together in this way, and we ask that you will sanctify our time together. You will bless each one of us, that you will refresh our minds and strengthen our spirit. Help us to understand what you desire to communicate to us. We pray that you will protect us. You will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to obstruct, to hinder our understanding, our reception of what you have in store for us. You will not allow him to distract us in any way. We thank you that we need not be fearful of him, for we belong to the living God, and we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already overcome Satan and all the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we bind Satan, we forbid any evil spirit from working in our midst this day. In the name of Jesus, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. We resist you, you evil spirits, and we forbid you in any way to disturb us, distract us, or harass us. In the name of Jesus, depart from this place. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are open to you. We ask that by your Spirit you will speak to us, that you will draw us to a closer, deeper walk with you. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord willing, this will be the last message in the series on the two important temptation scenes. This is the 47th message and the 5th message in the overview. And the topic for today, we'll be considering on reflections on response and replies of Jesus and the implications to Christian living and overcoming temptations and attacks of the evil one. Reflections on response and replies of Jesus and the implications to Christian living and overcoming temptations and attacks of the evil one. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 4. Reading from verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. The tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, On the other hand, it is written, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. Verse 11, Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Today we will consider three major areas covered by the response and reply of Jesus, the three temptations, and we reflect on the importance to healthy Christian living, and at the same time show how they help overcome all areas of attack by the evil one in the two temptation series, in the two temptation scenes in Genesis 3 and Matthew 4, the various areas that we have covered in the series of messages. And we will find that these three major areas are also major areas of our lives that we should pay heed to, whether we are considering these two passages in scriptures or just viewing Christian living as a whole. So we will now consider the three major areas, and later on we will also go on to consider how they are relevant and how they can help us to overcome the various areas of temptations, various areas of attacks by the powers of darkness that we've considered in this series of messages. The first major area is scriptures. Scriptures, its importance and place in healthy Christian living. If we look at the passage we looked at just now in Matthew chapter 4, we notice that the Lord Jesus, three times in reply to each of the three temptations, replied, It is written, in verses 4, 7, and 10. So each time in reply to each of the three temptations, he replied, It is written, and then he quoted from the scriptures. And we can take note of some implications of what we can learn from the manner the Lord Jesus refers to and the way he applied scriptures in Matthew chapter 4. First of all, as we reflect on this passage, it shows clearly the importance of scriptures to healthy Christian living and also countering temptations and attacks of the evil one. That's the first point. And secondly, we find that the way the Lord Jesus replied, he was unhesitating, unwavering. Each time he mentioned, it is written, there is something firm and definite. And we see the full confidence in scriptures that the Lord Jesus communicated. Full confidence in the authority of scriptures and what it teaches. Not in an uncertain manner, wavering or hesitant, because scriptures is inspired by God, and what it teaches is reliable. It's important for us also to recognize in the same way the authority of scriptures for our lives and be unwavering, even when at times what it teaches is difficult for us to understand what it means to submit fully to the teachings of scriptures, and that it should be the basis for our lives. Not only those portions that we like, but every part of it. And this leads me on to the third point, that The way the Lord Jesus applies the scriptures in this context helps us to see the importance of scriptures in helping to counter the lies, deception, and wiles of the evil one as he seeks to tempt us. The evil one seeks to tempt us in the direction of darkness and destruction, but the scriptures teaches and reveals to us the position and way of truth, of life, and of light. The scriptures teaches us not just what is, in other words, the truth with regards to what took place, but also what should be. The correct values, perspective, and the correct course of action in the various situations of life. And we will elaborate more on this point later on as we look at the temptations of the Lord Jesus and the way he replied. Fourthly, the scriptural position and truth, if we learn how to express it appropriately and with conviction, it can at times be rather helpful in helping us to make our stand in the spiritual realm. And as we do so, it can also have an effect in the spiritual realm and overcome the spiritual pressures that are acting upon us, as well as the power of temptation and enticement on our lives at that moment of time. What I mean is this, that at times the powers of darkness may be attacking us, directly the spiritual pressure may be upon us, or at times we may find the temptation rather significant and we find ourselves very much tempted in that direction or enticed by the powers of darkness in a certain direction. If we learn how to express with conviction the scriptural truth and position applicable to the situation, it helps us to make our stand. And as we do so with conviction, as we take our stand in that way, it can help to overcome the intensity of the pressure upon us. It can help to relieve us of the spiritual pressure, because as we utter the words with conviction, the truth of the biblical position, there's an effect in the spiritual realm. Our stand having been taken, the power of the temptation upon our lives can be reduced. At the same time, there is also much potential in the divine life and power that can be released through the proper expression of the truth in the scriptures. The life and power released, which can strengthen our inner man, our own convictions, as well as an impact on the forces of darkness and the spiritual realm itself. But the effectiveness of our quotation of the scriptures or expression of the truths in the scriptures is very much related to two aspects. And first A is the proper quotation or proper application of the scriptures. That is important. And the second aspect is the person who is expressing or applying the scriptures. The quality of our lives, our spiritual health, our attitudes, and the depth of conviction with which we express those words. What it means to us in reality and not just the expression of our lips. And this leads me on to the fifth point of the importance of sound, good grasp and knowledge of the scriptures. That is, we should be able not only to recollect or have a mental understanding of the scriptures, though recollection of what the scripture teaches is rather helpful, but there should be a lively appreciation, and beyond the lively appreciation of the scriptures, there should also be an absorption of these truths into our lives, so that it becomes a part of our lives. And this leads on to the sixth point, that we should then know when and how to apply the scriptures. Know when and how to apply, as well as a conscious application of relevant truths to the different situations of life. That as we go through life situations, we do not just go through it mechanically, but prayerfully we look to the Lord to seek to understand what are the scriptural truths and principles relevant to the situation and how to apply them. Now all these 6 points, we find that it comes forth as we reflect on the way the Lord Jesus applied the scriptures in his context. He knew when and how to apply it. There was that thrust, that power that comes forth when he uttered it, so that it was very effective in the context and how he overcame the temptations of the evil one and Satan departed. How he was definite, firm, and how he countered the lies and the wiles of the evil one. And even beyond that, he went on to affirm and state the positive posture that men should take. The second major area that we can learn from the response and reply of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 is in relation to the condition of our hearts. The importance of the condition of our hearts. This is related to the direction of our life and what we choose. That there should be the purity of devotion and wholehearted commitment to God and truth. I repeat, the condition of our hearts, which is related to the direction of our lives and what we choose. That this should be the direction of purity of devotion and wholehearted commitment to God and truth. And this would also imply rejecting all that distracts, hinders, all that is contrary to this position, all that is evil, all that is negative. And includes taking the position of resisting the evil one and rejecting all that comes from him. We see this second major area coming through quite clearly in the stand and position adopted by the Lord Jesus. For example, in the reply to the first temptation, we look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when it says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We see here that this is the position the Lord Jesus has stated, and the position that he has chosen, and also the position that we all should choose: God's will and truth. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is the will of God, and is also the position of truth. Whatever God reveals is the position of truth, and that man should live accordingly in this direction, to live on every word. And to do so fully is on every word. There's no compromise, there's no deviating. It's fully, our hearts fully in this direction. Not just affirming with our lips, but our hearts settled in that direction. We see this reflected in the reply to the third temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. The Lord Jesus says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." So the posture of worshipping and serving God only, fully committed to God, and as we reflected to quite some extent in few messages on this verse, to reject all that hinders, all that comes in the way, all that is contrary to a life of wholehearted and undivided devotion to God, and whatever that is contrary to a life of worship and service unto God. Not only rejecting all that hinders, but also this statement here by the Lord Jesus, "Begone, Satan," resisting the evil one, rejecting all that he offers, as we see in the third temptation. And we see here the two aspects, the positive and the negative part. Negative part, rejecting all that is negative, all that is of darkness, of the evil one. Positively, the posture of worshipping and serving God, fully committed to Him, His purposes, and to the truth. Our hearts fully in this direction, without any mixture, purity of heart. And this is a position that we should choose. The direction of our lives, the condition of our hearts. As you reflect on this second major area, the condition of our hearts, you can see that to a great extent, many failures of Christians, as well as the effectiveness of the evil one to attack believers, can often be traced to failure in this area. There is failure in our commitment, as well as failure in the outworking. Sometimes we may say that we love the Lord, and there's some degree of sincerity, but there's failure in our outworking because of the lack of the commitment, the strength of it. Failure in outworking, a wholehearted commitment to God, of worship and service unto God. Failure to live by the truth, the commitment to live by the truth, which includes the moral aspects. When I refer to the word truth, it includes the moral aspects. What ought to be every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When there's a failure in this direction of the moral aspects, failures in purity of our hearts, the longings, the direction of our lives, where there are failures in these areas, the impurities in our lives, longings in our hearts that are not healthy, areas of weaknesses in this area, we'll find that the degree that we depart from this posture and this attitude of our hearts wholly given to the Lord and to the truth, moving in that direction, we find that to the degree we depart from this posture and attitude, to that degree it contributes directly to a life of instability, as well as entanglement in the affairs of this life, and opportunities for the powers of darkness to take advantage of our weaknesses, as well as the powers of darkness attacking us in the areas not properly consecrated to God. We will find that they often concentrate their attacks on these areas that are not properly consecrated to God. Areas that are not healthy, that we still cling to. Areas of weaknesses not properly dealt with. I mentioned just now that to a great extent, many failures can be traced to failure in this area. I mentioned to a great extent because there are also various other factors that can be involved in a given situation of a person undergoing spiritual attack. And at times, spiritual attacks may not be due to sin or failures in our lives. For example, we see in the life of Job, basically the attacks come not because we have sinned. And I mention this so that we are also careful not to jump to conclusions too quickly, or to conclude from the severity of spiritual attacks as to the unhealthiness of the life of the individual. Various factors are involved. But usually, this area of the condition of our hearts would be a significant issue in relation to what a person goes through in spiritual attacks, and also the outcome, how he goes through it, and the outcome, the condition of the heart of the individual and the direction of life is a significant issue. We'll go on now to consider the third major area. The third major area on the negative side, we can put it as a line that is not rash, impulsive, careless, or presumptuous. Not rash, impulsive, careless, or presumptuous. Not putting God to the test. But, and that's the positive aspect, but careful, alert, walking humbly in submission to God, maintaining healthy fellowship with Him. Not put God to the test, but careful, alert, walking humbly in submission to God, maintaining healthy fellowship with Him. That is, we do not just act on our own, and the maintaining of a healthy fellowship is linked together with the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment, and being strengthened by the Lord. This third area, major area, comes through as we reflect on the response and reply of the Lord Jesus to the first and second temptation. We look at the second temptation, the reply to the second temptation. The Lord Jesus says, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So we see here the point not to put God to the test. And we notice in the context here the nature of the attack. The evil one tempted the Lord Jesus to throw himself down, and then he quoted the scriptures out of its context and tempts the Lord Jesus to misapply it. So we see here the Lord Jesus, the reply taken, as we have reflected on this before, not to put God to the test and not to be presumptuous, but instead the need to be careful. We see the Lord Jesus here being careful. He did not just merely act in the direction of the suggestion by the powers of darkness, by the evil one, even though the evil one quoted from the scriptures. He was careful. He considered the position, knew that it was not true, and rejected it. And this attitude and spirit of not putting God to the test, not being presumptuous and being careful, is linked also to a spirit of humility, of walking in submission to God. We do not put God to the test, but rather we submit to Him humbly, not just act in our own way in things that are foolish, and yet expect God to prove Himself to be true to us by undertaking for us, protecting us. So it's a context whereby we are careful to maintain the fellowship with God rather than yield to temptation of the evil one in the direction of an action that is improper. This comes through also along this line in the reply to the first temptation. We see in the first temptation the evil one tempting the Lord Jesus to command the stones to become bread. Now we see in this context that it is something that appears legitimate and reasonable. The Lord Jesus was hungry, and food is legitimate to Him. To satisfy His hunger is something legitimate. But again, we see here the Lord Jesus was careful, and He did not merely rashly act in the direction of the instigation or the suggestion of Satan, though it seems reasonable or legitimate, but He helps us to see how we must learn to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shows not only obedience to God, but also the fellowship with God. I'll elaborate more on this afterwards, as we will be reflecting on this point more fully afterwards. The maintaining of the fellowship with God, as well as the spiritual nourishment that comes from living on every word of God. At first sight, some of us may think that point number three is not as significant or important in comparison with the first two areas of the condition of our hearts and the good grasp of scriptures. But failure in the third area can give rise to rather serious consequences. And just briefly, we can say that the good knowledge and grasp of scriptures together with a commitment to God and to the truth, needs to be complemented or supplemented by careful prayer, especially as we recognize the reality of the evil one. Because though our hearts may have the right longings, we want to live fully for God, and we are seeking to move in that direction, at the same time we have a good grasp of scriptures, but if we are careless, presumptuous, we can enter into serious difficulties, and we fail to maintain a healthy fellowship with God, be prayerful and careful. As I mentioned, especially in the context of the reality of the evil one, who is crafty, active and destructive. These key areas are important to take note of. He is crafty, as we've seen. So we need to be very alert and careful. He's very active, far more active than many people, even many Christians, realize. So he's all the time seeking for opportunities. With all the intelligence that he has, he seeks to attack us, and the objective is to destroy us. So it's a very serious matter, and we need to be careful, alert. I'll now go on to consider together how we can appreciate the response and reply of the Lord Jesus to the first temptation. And this we'll look at to some degree, and see how the way the Lord Jesus responded and replied to the first temptation, how it reflects the importance of all these three areas that we've just noted, from 1 to 3, reflecting the importance of these three major areas. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, these are the words of the tempter. The evil one says, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And the reply of the Lord Jesus, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We may ask ourselves, why did Jesus reply in this way? Why did he quote this particular verse? And as we reflect on this, we will find that it helps us to a deeper appreciation of the first point, the grasp of the scriptures, and much of the reflections that we'll carry on now. As you bear in mind this point, you'll see the appropriateness of the reply of the Lord Jesus. Though the reply was short, it's very appropriate. There are various aspects to the temptation, and this brief reply not only counters the temptations in its various aspects, but also affirms the positive posture. Just a brief reply, but very appropriate in the context, and it helps us to appreciate the importance of a good grasp of scriptures, knowing when and how to apply it. First aspect A, we can see that implied in the temptation of the evil one is trying to say that since you are hungry, if you are the Son of God, you can command the stones to become bread. In other words, you can do it and you should do it. You should do this to satisfy your hunger. It is something reasonable, legitimate, and at the same time, you can also prove that you are the Son of God. But we see the Lord Jesus here. He did not impulsively, rashly, simply do what was suggested or the instigation of the evil one in that direction. So here we see the third major area also. He was not rash, he was careful, even though he was rather hungry. And when we are taxed in that kind of way, often we tend to move impulsively in a direction that seems suitable to meet our need. But the Lord Jesus did not do that, and this is a point that we need to learn. But rather, he chose to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is the verse that he has quoted. And he chose to do this, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now here, it also reflects the second area, the commitment, obedience to God and to the truth. He chose to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the commitment to God. And related to this, we see that he wants to live by the will of God, according to the will of God, rather than simply act on his own. Just simply act on his own apart from the Father's will. This is a crucial aspect of the temptation, to disrupt the fellowship between the Father and the Son, to make the Lord Jesus act on his own. But the Lord Jesus, in replying this way, he saw the line of attack, and when he replied in this way, this is what he was affirming, that he recognized the attack, and he will not just act on his own apart from the Father's will. Though it may seem a reasonable thing to do, he humbly submitted himself to God the Father. So the humble submission to God the Father is one aspect of the third major area that we have considered, and not acting on his own, but acting in submission to the Father, not rashly acting on his own, all this part of the third major area we've considered. But rather, he was very concerned that he maintains the unbroken fellowship with the Father. All this is part of the third major area of maintaining fellowship with the Father. Humbly walking with God the Father, maintaining the fellowship, not acting on his own. And we see here that the words quoted by the Lord Jesus, the way he replied, is not just referring to what God has spoken and instructed, that is the past tense, what God has spoken, what God has instructed, but you notice the word here, it says, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds, or literally proceeding. Not just the past tense of what God has instructed, but a continuing, lively hearkening to God. What proceeds out of the mouth of God is something lively, continuing, and hearkening to God in all contexts. Whatever is pleasing to the Father, whatever is pleasing to God. And this also should be our primary concern. What is pleasing to the Father, and not only seeking to understand what he has revealed in the scriptures, but also a lively appreciation of what he requires of us in each situation of life. And that being our primary concern of what is pleasing to the Father, we do not withdraw or simply try to avoid whenever a situation is difficult or painful. That is not our primary consideration, but rather what is pleasing to the Father. What is it that's proceeding out of the mouth of God? What is he instructing us? What does he require of us? This verse, the way the Lord Jesus replied, also helps us to recognize how we should live, including the way we exercise our power, whatever power, authority, or capability that we may have been entrusted with, either in the secular realm or in more directly spiritual context. We see here the Lord Jesus did not merely command the stones to become bread, although he was able to do it. He had the power to do it. So here the principle behind it. Whether power, authority, capability, not just according to the inclination, or not just according to what seems reasonable or legitimate in a given situation. But when we exercise whatever power, authority, or capability that we may have, we must be careful that it must be in accordance with the Lord's guidance, what is in the heart of God, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, what he desires, what he has instructed, not only what he reveals in the scriptures, but what he is instructing us in that situation. In other words, in fellowship with God, not on our own, and always in humble submission to the desires of the Father. And this must be the basis of all Christian conduct, our response to all situations of life. If we learn to do this, it will be extremely helpful for us. Another aspect that we can reflect upon, be on the reply of the Lord Jesus, the first temptation, we can see another reason why the Lord Jesus replied in this way, why he chose this particular verse. There's such a suitable reply. We see that this particular verse that he mentions, that he quoted, also mentions bread and its proper place in man's life. We see the evil one tempted him in the direction of bread, to command the stones to become bread. The Lord Jesus chose a verse that also talks about bread, but not only just mentions bread, but mentions its proper place in man's life. that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And if you notice carefully the wording of this verse, how appropriate it is in the context. We see in the context the Lord Jesus was hungry, and he did not deny that he was hungry, because he was, as verse 2 tells us. He was hungry after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Neither did he deny the need of bread for men for living on, carrying on living on this earth. But rather this verse mentions that man shall not live on bread alone. That means bread has a place. It's a very suitable verse. Man shall not live on bread alone implies that there's a place for bread. But the answer, the reply in this verse, not only counters the temptation by rejecting the temptation to command the stones to become bread and saying that that should not be done, but this verse not only counters that, but also at the same time affirms what is more important, what is the positive, relevant stand that should be taken in this context to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But beyond that, we see that there is also implied here a reference to another kind of bread, if you want to put it that way, or food, or spiritual nourishment. The Lord Jesus referring to himself as the living bread, for example, there is a reference in that direction in John 6 when he talks about he being the living bread. So here, man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we have reflected more in detail in the message on exposition of this verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. The living on every word has the aspect of spiritual nourishment as we receive the word of God into our lives. So here, not only mentioning the physical bread, but also a reference to the word of God as another kind of bread and nourishment. And not only that, but that it is more important. More important. It's more important to man than the physical bread. We notice here the contrast. Not on bread alone, but on every word. So the not on bread alone, but on every word shows to us the correct perspective. The contrast there, not on bread, but on every word, brings out the perspective. The perspective of the material, physical, temporal in relation to the spiritual, eternal. The physical bread is something of the material, physical, temporal realm. But the other, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is a spiritual, eternal. And this verse brings out the correct perspective and where our priorities should lie. That we should not be so preoccupied with the temporal and physical, and where there is a conflict between the two, what should we choose? Where is our priority? What is our perspective? Now, as we reflect on, we can see the appropriateness of replies, and as I said, this helps us to appreciate the importance of the first major area, the good grounds of scriptures, that the Lord Jesus is able to reply in this way. Now, we go on to the third point in appreciation of the reply, that is C. Notice the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus in this way, if you are the Son of God. The if there gives us the implication of the questioning, the casting doubts on what God had earlier pronounced just immediately prior to that in chapter 3 verse 17, when the Father in heaven had pronounced, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here the evil one is trying to cast doubts on what God had just pronounced, that "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The implication here is this: are you really, if you're the Son of God, then, and the Lord and the Father is really pleased with you, you're his beloved Son, why are you hungry? Is it so? If you're the Son of God, then why are you hungry? Why are you in this state? Why is it, if the Father really loves you, why is he leaving you in this kind of condition? And we see here the answer of the Lord Jesus. Man should not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The affirmation that man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God counters directly the doubt cast. How does it counter? By affirming the confidence in whatever God has spoken, whatever God has revealed, whatever God has said, or whatever God continues to speak, that we can live on, that is reliable. It's reliable. So the evil one trying to cast doubts on what God has spoken, pronounced, the evil, the Lord Jesus affirms his confidence in whatever God has spoken. So the reply of the Lord Jesus, affirming confidence in whatever God has spoken, we know that one of the major areas through which God speaks to us is through the scriptures. So the confidence in the scriptures is also implied here. It's one of its implications. So this refers to the first major area of scriptures. And in our desire to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, trying to understand God's will, is also important for us to have a good grasp of scriptures. So this is a reference also to the first major area. And the other is implied here also in this reply. This aspect of it is also the second major area, the condition of the heart, the commitment to God and the truth, the commitment to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The commitment to God, to the truth. That is the choice, the stand we have taken, the direction of our lives, the direction of our hearts. And the way the Lord Jesus replied also shows to us that being hungry, or the physical, temporal hardships of this life and deprivation in these areas, that this is not inconsistent with being a son of God. It's not inconsistent with someone with whom the Father is well pleased. And this is an important point for us to take note of. Hungry, physical, temporal hardship. The Lord Jesus did not deny he was hungry, but in fact being hungry can be consistent with someone with whom the Father is well pleased. And so we can, as we reflect on this, it's very helpful for us that the major consideration, the concern of our hearts should be whether our lives are pleasing to the Father. And once we are clear that our lives are pleasing to the Father, we can have a deep sense of assurance that we are abiding in the favor, in the security, and the ultimate well-being in God. This is a very important point for us to be clear about, convicted about, especially when we go through difficulties, and at times it can be very, very trying for us. To know that so long as we are clear about this point, that our lives are pleasing to the Father, we can have this deep sense of assurance of that well-being, that security in God, in the ultimate sense. And that this is so even when the external circumstances appear unfavorable or difficult. And not only that, the external circumstances which appear rather unfavorable and difficult can in fact be the very means by which God brings about our well-being. As we understand this, it can be very comforting and helpful for us to take the right perspective and response to the situation. I say the very means by which God brings about our well-being. For example, in the difficulties that we go through, He teaches us. There's much for us to learn of ourselves, of God, of the realities of the spiritual realm, of the various truths and principles we have learned, how to put them into practice, how they can become deeply a part of our lives. Growing conviction of these things is so important. And the other major aspect of the purification of our lives in the midst of difficulties and the transformation of our character. The deepening of the many traits in our character which God seeks to mold and which is very precious in His sight. That is so important for us, not only on earth and related to our service to God to be effective in our service, but also as significant bearing for eternity. And so in this kind of context, while we are in such a context, we must be careful not to entertain doubts or fears or anxiety or discouragement which the evil one may seek to put into our minds or in our hearts. As I said, so long as we have first checked to make sure that we are obedient to the Father, our lives are pleasing to Him, then we can firmly reject all these anxieties, fears and doubts and discouragement that even seeks to inflict on us, especially when the situations are difficult, things appear to go wrong. We can be discouraged. But in this context, we know that there is ultimate well-being in God. We can affirm our faith in the loving, sovereign God. And so, just briefly, we have thus seen that as we reflect on the way the Lord Jesus replied and responded to the first temptation, we can see that the reply was appropriate and effective. And this was so because of a few points which are related to the three major areas that we have considered. And that is, first of all, we see the importance that the Lord Jesus able to reply appropriately, effectively because of a good grasp and understanding of the scriptures, what God has spoken and what God continues to speak, and knowing when and how to apply the truth. We see the appropriateness of the verse just now to counter the various aspects of temptation so effectively, and also affirming the positive stand. Secondly, we see also the effectiveness of the reply and the words that were uttered. They are effective because, and it's related to, the whole thrust and direction of the life of the Lord Jesus. To be able, first of all, to reply correctly is important. To know what to reply, the stand to be taken. But the thrust, the effectiveness, is very much related to the quality of life, the direction of life, the thrust of life. The commitment of the Lord Jesus to the Father, the commitment to the truth. All this affects the effectiveness of the reply, the words uttered. So this is the second major area that we have considered. The first point relates to the first major area, the scriptures. The second point relates to the thrust, direction of life, commitment to the fact, to God and to the truth, the condition of our hearts, direction of our lives. And the third point, we find that the Lord Jesus was effective because He was not rash, but He was careful, as we've seen. He was not rash, He was careful. He carefully sought to understand the nature of the attacks, and then how to counter it effectively. This is the third major area we considered. Not rash, but careful. And he sought to understand the nature of the attacks and how to counter it effectively. And he was not acting on his own, but seeking to maintain the fellowship with the Father. He did not simply respond to the situation, but he sought to maintain the fellowship with the Father, to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the fourth point is related to the first three points. The fourth point why the reply was effective is related to the reality and knowledge of God the Father and conviction of the truths affirmed. Where there's a depth of reality and knowledge of God, as well as conviction of the truth, when you affirm it, it's effective. But the fourth point is related to the first three. The good grasp of scriptures, the condition of our hearts, the carefulness and the maintaining of the fellowship with God the Father. As we reflect on the way the Lord Jesus was able to counter and overcome the attacks of the evil one, I'm sure in our hearts there's a longing to be like the Lord Jesus, to be effective in the same way. And there's one practical thing that we can do to learn to be like the Lord Jesus, to be able to live well and respond well to situations and attacks of the evil one. And that is, this practical thing that we can do and pay attention to is our approach to scriptures. Our approach to scriptures. And here I just mentioned two main points in our approach to scriptures that is important. Practical measure that we can adopt. Firstly, the regular reading through of the whole of the Bible. Regular reading through the whole of the Bible, trying to understand accurately and clearly. And when I mention regular reading through the whole Bible, it is implied here also would be sufficient time spent to read through, and sufficient quantity and regularity of going through the whole Bible. Sufficient of it so that we can grasp the truths clearly, accurately. Related to this first point is the second point, and that is, besides having a whole suite of the Bible, helpful and important also to reflect, to meditate on truths and principles that we read, and as we do so, also to absorb, once we are clear what the scripture teaches, to absorb it into our lives, and then beginning more and more to apply it, with a conscious effort to apply this in our lives. Now, if we faithfully work out these two points in relation to the scriptures, it can then lead us to two sub-points, A and B. It can lead us then towards A, a wholesome understanding of the whole counsel of God. We read through the whole of scripture seeking to understand, it will help us to move in that direction. It doesn't mean that once we read through the scriptures once, twice, we've already grasped it. But it will help us more and more to move in this direction, which is so important. Wholesome understanding of the whole counsel of God and the general direction of God's will, generally, in various major areas of life. What is the direction of God's will? We begin more and more to grasp and to understand, and also to absorb it, that this becomes part of our lives. We absorb it into our very being. And B, also a wholesome and balanced understanding of specific issues. So see, we do not just read through the scriptures, but we also do reflect on principles, truths, which may include not just reflecting on the particular passage, but other verses that bear on that point. What does scripture say on this particular principle, this particular area of truth? So you do reflect upon it. At times, study it further, so that we can have a wholesome, balanced understanding of specific issues. And these two sub-points will then be helpful towards two other points. This will help us towards A, guarding us against subtle deception and distortion of truth by the evil one. We know that deception can be subtle, the way the evil one seeks to distort the truth. When we have a good grasp of the general flow and the meaning of the scriptures, we are more able to understand the deception, the distortion of truth, and also on specific issues. We have spent time to think through these things. And especially once we have a good grasp of some of the major areas, then it becomes much easier for us to detect when there's a distortion, when there's deception evil seeks to implant in our minds. We can sense that it's something contrary, it's jarring, it's contrary to the flow of scriptures and the desires of God's heart, as we've come to appreciate. Not just with our minds, but we've absorbed it into our lives, and together with a lively fellowship with God, then we can be in a far better position to discern that something is wrong. And also helpful towards B, that is, we then have a basis to examine, to consider what we come across, including what we hear or what we read. And this is very important. Often we like to read various things, we hear, we read books and so on. But it's important for us that when we read these things, we are not just seeking to adopt what people say, but we want to know the truth and to live by it. But how do we know what is truth? Unless we have a good grasp of the scriptures, then we have a basis to examine what others say, what we read, what we come across. And including various situations of life, what the powers of darkness are seeking to do, we have a basis to examine, to consider these things. And also, the application of, on the other hand, it is written principle. We consider this in detail or not, elaborate here. But when something is brought forth to us, it's out of context, misapplication. How are we to recognize it? Unless we have a reasonable grasp of scriptures, we've been reading through the scriptures, we've been reflecting, and we are able to see that that verse and the intended meaning that evil one seeks to put across to us, or people seek to put across to us, we know that somehow it is not in line. There are other verses and scriptures which help us to see that that is wrong. And C, put it in a broader sense, and we have learned to approach the scriptures in this way, it can help us to move in the direction of proper, effective application of scriptures in all situations of life. Remember, the scriptures are relevant and important for us in all kinds of contexts. And we can then proper, effective understanding of application of scriptures in all kinds of situations. As we reflect, as we receive into our lives and make the truths a part of our lives, we find that the scriptures helps us to be trained so that we can respond well to God. As we respond well to God and to the truth, we are being trained, we are being equipped, and it can help us to move in the direction of being adequate and equipped for every good work, which is the purpose of scriptures. But as we are aware, it is not just the words in the scriptures in itself, but a lively appreciation of this in the context of God teaching us, and a lively absorption of these truths become a part of our lives that we be trained by the truths revealed in the scriptures. As you've seen, the three major areas that I highlighted right from the beginning, regards to the response and reply of the Lord Jesus to the three temptations, that these three major areas are very important for healthy Christian living in a positive direction, as well as important for safeguarding ourselves and overcoming the attacks of the evil one. And this safeguarding ourselves and overcoming the attacks of the evil one, this is so generally, these three areas are very important for overcoming spiritual attacks and temptations of the evil one generally, and as well as all the various areas of attacks by the powers of darkness, by the evil one, by Satan, in the two important temptation scenes in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, the various areas of attacks that we have highlighted and covered in the series of messages. And I now intend to go through briefly with you these various areas of attacks that we have looked at in times past, and we can briefly go through to see the relevance of all these three major areas in relation to the areas of attack. But as we do so, let us also not forget that there are other aspects that are also important in overcoming and countering the attacks of the evil one that have been mentioned in the series of messages. I do not intend to go into those now. This is not exhaustive, but now I want just to concentrate on the importance of these three major areas. That these three major areas are so very important, and they are relevant and important, and helps us to overcome all the areas of attacks. When we see this, it's helpful that we can recognize and help us appreciate the importance of these three major areas. As we learn from the Lord Jesus, the way He responded and replied when He was tempted. So first of all, we look at the major areas of attack that we have reflected upon in Genesis chapter 3. And see the relevance of these three, of the three important areas. We'll look at the first three points together. The first point in the area of attack that we considered is how you want to sort of cast doubts, confusion on what God has spoken or revealed. And the second point is the direct contradiction of what God has spoken, revealed, or instructed. The third point is casting doubts on the goodness of God. So the first two points is in relation to casting doubts and confusion on what God has spoken, revealed, and a direct contradiction of it. The third point is on is casting doubts on the goodness of God. Now here, as we reflect on these three areas of attack, we find straight away the importance of a heart fully committed to God and the truth. The importance of a heart fully committed to God and the truth. This is the second major area. That our hearts are fully committed to God and the truth, and at the same time, a good grasp of scriptures is the first major area. And the third point, carefulness. Now, if you look at all these three points together, we see how important and helpful it is to counter all these areas of attacks on just three areas. Because if we our hearts are fully committed to God, we have a good grasp of scriptures, we will not be easily confused. We will not easily be shaken by the powers of darkness as to whether the goodness of God or confused with regards to what God has revealed, because of the good grasp of scriptures. We are not easily shaken with regards to the goodness of God because we are committed to the Lord and we have come to know Him and love Him and know who He is. So we are not easily shaken, not easily confused. At the same time, we are careful and we are also more able to recognize and to counter the doubts that are cast or the distortion of the scriptures. The good grasp and carefulness helps us to recognize and to counter the distortions, the doubts cast. The fourth point is the temptation, the area of physical, bodily needs and appetites. Now here, we see that when we know our priorities, we also know how to subject the physical, bodily needs and appetites to the truth and to the will of God. Remember, we have mentioned about the commitment to truth and to God, the second major area. So when our hearts are properly committed to the truth and the will of God, we will know our priorities and we know how to subject the physical, bodily needs and appetites to the truth and will of God. And the third major area of carefulness, we are also careful to do it, to do so, and not just allow ourselves to move in the direction of the physical appetites when it's aroused, or just merely physical needs, we will straight away seek to satisfy all of them, but we know our priorities. Even legitimate physical needs, not to talk about those that are clearly negative, we also would learn how to subject them to the will of God, to the truth. The fifth point, temptation through what we see. Temptation through what we see. When we are properly consecrated to God and our lives are committed to the truth, then we will learn how to regulate what we pay attention to. When our hearts are consecrated to God, we regulate what we pay attention to, and we will not entertain what is contrary to the purity of heart and of devotion to God. So wherever areas that come into our sight which is contrary to purity of our hearts and devotion to God, we will learn how to reject it. So we see here two areas, the two major areas. The second area, committed to the truth, considered to God, comes in. And the third area, the carefulness. So we are careful to regulate and what we pay attention to and what to reject based on our commitment to God, the truth, and a heart of purity. The sixth point, we can see the next major area, we can see all three points together, the 6, 7, and 8 points. The sixth point is the fleshly aspirations for attainments, positions not intended by God. The seventh point is being tempted with knowledge and wisdom contrary to what God has intended, what God has spoken, what God has revealed. And the eighth point is in the area of rebellion. Now these three areas have some areas of similarity. We'll now look at the importance of being ready in relation to the three major areas and how they're important in overcoming these three areas of attack. First of all, in relation to the second major area, the commitment, the submission to God. When we are committed to God, we are submitted to God, we are also submitted to His intentions for our lives. We are submitted to His intentions for our lives, and we do not desire anything apart from or outside of God's will for us. So that we do not harbor personal ambitions apart from the will of God. We only desire to be faithful to God, to the truth, to worship and serve God faithfully. That is the direction of our hearts. So here, basically, the main aspect is the second area, the condition of our hearts. Commitment to God, to the truth, no personal ambitions apart from God, desiring only to be faithful to God. Now once this is so, we find the sixth point, the fleshly aspirations for attainments, positions not intended by God, we do not entertain these things. Being tempted with knowledge and wisdom contrary to what God has intended, again, this would be covered. And the eighth point of rebellion. Opposite of rebellion would be the submission, the commitment to God. So again, this second major point, the condition of our hearts, will effectively counter, will be significant in countering these three areas of attack. The ninth point is regards to negative influence on our lives. Now, if we are properly grounded in the three major areas, we will find that we are not easily influenced negatively, because there will be the love for God, and we also know and are convicted and committed to the truth and to the Lord. So this is involves the first two areas, the grasp of scriptures, and also the heart's condition of commitment to God and to the truth. And at the same time, the third area, we are careful in our outworking. Careful in our working, maintaining our fellowship with God. So when we know the truth, convicted of it, committed to the truth, to the Lord, then we are not easily negatively influenced, especially when we are careful. Negative influence is to come our way, we can recognize it and we are careful not to be influenced by it, and our hearts are already committed to the truth and to the Lord. So we are not easily negatively influenced. If these three major areas are a reality in our lives to a reasonable degree. And not only that, we are not easily negatively influenced, we will also be able to have a positive influence and impact on the lives of others. This part of our translation of this 9 points, we recall that we are answerable to the Lord not to be negatively influenced by others, but on our part, the question we can ask ourselves is whether we are exercising positive influence on others. If these three areas are present in our lives to a reasonable degree, there will be positive influence on the lives of others. The 10th point we can go through very quickly is an area of choice, and this is settled by the second major point. That is, we have already taken our choice, made our choice of commitment to God and the truth, to worship and serve God wholeheartedly. That is the direction of our lives, the condition of our heart, what we have settled in our heart, the choice that we've made. The 11th area is the technical area to stir up discontentment within us. Discontentment. So if the three major areas are true in our lives, then we know that our lives will be a life of fullness of life and deep satisfaction, fulfillment, contentment. Not only recognizing what is the path of contentment, but we actually will experience it, know it. Know the contentment, the fullness of life in God and in His will. As we have a good grasp of scriptures so that we can live in accordance with it, as our lives are committed to the truth, or rather, I should put it the other way, our hearts are committed to God and to the truth, and we are able to live it out properly because of a good grasp of scriptures and of the truth, and we are careful to live it out as a third time in fellowship with God. The 12th point is in the area of pride. If you reflect on the second major area, commitment to God, implying the true worship of God and healthy submission to God, we'll find that this would be a basic answer to the problem of pride. As we learn to truly worship God, if there's any increasing depth of quality of worship of God and healthy submission to God will be a basic answer to pride in our lives, and we also learn to know and to rejoice in our proper position. As we learn to worship God more and more, we will know our proper position, and also there will not be the desire and attempt to project ourselves. But humbly walking with God, we seek to exalt the name of God. The 13th point, attack to draw us away from God. Attack to draw us away from God. The answer, when there is a strong commitment to God and to the truth. This is the second major area, the commitment to God and to the truth. And at the same time, we are careful to maintain healthy fellowship with God. And we are careful to recognize the strategy of the evil one. He seeks to draw us away from God, to disrupt our fellowship with God. And to bring things into our lives and snare us. We are careful to recognize what he's doing, and these things that he seeks to bring into our lives to entangle us. We are careful to recognize them, to reject them, because our lives are committed to God and to the truth. And we seek to maintain the healthy fellowship with God. The 14th point, 14th area of attack, area of deception. Deception. Now, this area, we will find that the basic safeguards against deception would be then all the three major areas. When these three major areas are healthy in our lives, they are actually our basic safeguards against deception. We have seen deception is a very dangerous thing, and to be properly safeguarded against deception is very important. The first major area, the good grasp of the truth. When we have a good grasp of the truth of the scriptures, it will help us to be safeguarded against deception, to recognize it and to not to counter it. Another major area that is very important to safeguard ourselves against deception is the condition of our hearts, healthy attitudes. When our attitudes are not healthy, there's a lot of room for the evil one to manipulate, to deceive us. So the area of the purity of our hearts, the direction of our lives, the longings of our hearts. When the longings of our hearts are not pure, areas that are not good in these areas, we can be easily manipulated and deceived. But when our hearts are settled, committed to God and the truth, our attitudes are healthy, the evil one will find it difficult to deceive us. And thirdly, we are careful. We are not rash, we are not presumptuous. And when we are not rash, when we are rash, it becomes easy for the evil one to deceive us. But when we are careful to seek, understand the situation, be prayerful, to look to the Lord, to understand, to maintain the fellowship with God, not just acting on our own, is a third major area, it would be an important safeguard against deception. So all three areas combined together are the basic safeguards against deception. And then the last point in relation to Genesis 3, the 15th point, the objective of the evil one is in the direction of bondage, death, and destruction. Now again, if you reflect on the three major areas, the three major areas are healthy in our lives, it will move us in a direction opposite to the objective of the evil one. There will be the freedom in the Lord instead of bondage, freedom in the Lord and in the truth. There's freedom in the Lord and in the truth. When we are properly committed to God and the truth, and to the truth, and walking in it, and walking in the Lord, there will be freedom. And instead of death, there will be life, abundant life. Instead of destruction, there will be well-being. Well-being and life abundant here on earth and on through eternity. We'll now go on to consideration of the attacks in relation to Matthew chapter 4, attacks, temptations by the Satan on the Lord Jesus. The first temptation we already considered in some detail just now. We will now consider the second temptation. The second temptation, we notice that Satan quoted the two verses in Psalm 91 out of context and tempted the Lord Jesus to misapply them, to throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple with a false sense of assurance that God would undertake to keep him from physical harm. And so one major aspect is the misapplication of scriptures, and the second major aspect is to put God the Father to the test and to destroy the Lord Jesus, to throw himself down, to destroy him. And so here we see the Lord Jesus applying, on the other hand, it is written principle. He applied it by stating a clear principle, clear biblical truth, to counter and to refute the wrong view and position supported by verses quoted out of context, misinterpreted, misapplied. So Lord Jesus applied, he mentioned, on the other hand, it is written, and then he stated the clear principle, biblical truth, applicable to the situation. I will not go into detail here, we look at this in earlier messages in detail. But here, I just want to highlight this, we see the importance of the first major area, the good grasp of scriptures. To be able to apply, on the other hand, this written principle well, to be able to detect that the verse is quoted out of context, misapplied, misinterpreted, we must have a good grasp of scriptures. And at the same time, to be able to state the correct position, we also, first of all, need to know what is written. We have to say, on the other hand, it's written. We need to know what is written, and also the true meaning and application. So where there's good grasp, then we can know the true meaning and how to apply what is applicable in the context. And here it also illustrates to us the importance of sound interpretation. Sound interpretation. Not just subjective interpretation, whatever we feel like, or whatever is in accordance with our preference, inclination, but sound interpretation, what the Bible really teaches. and here a reminder to us the importance to understand the various principles of interpretation and how to apply them, to bear them in mind, that we are interpreting the scriptures accurately in accordance with sound principles of interpretation. In this context, we also see the importance of the third major area, not rash, not presumptuous, but careful. The evil one tempts the Lord Jesus to throw himself down. We find that the importance of being careful, not impulsively act when we are challenged to a certain direction, or instigated, or a suggestion, or a thought that comes to our mind. It comes to our mind directly or through other people, but the powers of darkness may be at work. We must be careful, not simply act impulsively when we are challenged, or instigated, or a suggestion, or a thought that comes to our mind, or an inclination of our emotion. We feel like doing something, we must be careful not to just act impulsively, or our bodily appetites may be aroused in a certain direction. We must be careful not to just act rashly, impulsively, but to be careful, to be prayerful, to maintain the fellowship with God, and then seek to understand how we should respond to the situation, humbly submitting ourselves to God, and not put Him to the test. Some brief comments in relation to the third temptation. In the third temptation, we find the Lord Jesus was being offered the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and to worship Satan. So here the main point that we can consider is the importance of the second major area, and that is a life of wholehearted commitment, undivided devotion to God, and commitment to the truth. So when our stand is firm and clear in this area, there's no compromise, our hearts are settled in this direction, and supplemented by the third major area, we are careful, we are alert, and we learn how to reject all that distracts, all that hinders, all that is contrary to this posture that we've adopted, a wholehearted commitment to God, the truth. And not only rejecting what is contrary, we seek to move in the positive direction. So we see this summed up in the reply to the third temptation: begone Satan, and then to worship and serve God only. Resisting, commanding evil to depart, reject what comes from him, reject the temptation that comes from him, but a positive posture to worship and serve God only. And we find that the Lord Jesus, as he took his stand and responded and replied to the evil one in this way in all three temptations, we notice how the devil left him, there was victory, there was the overcoming of the temptations. We've now come to the end of the series on the two inborn temptation scenes, and we've seen that these two temptation scenes in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4, that though they are short passages, they are significant, and they have much to teach us concerning the major areas of attack, areas to be careful about, as well as showing to us the life of triumph and victory over the powers of darkness, and also how we can live effectively for God, service unto Him in the context of well-being and growing well in God. And it's helpful for us to take note of this, that the Lord Jesus is not only our perfect example, as we saw how, as we focus on him, his life, his stand, and the way he replied. The Lord Jesus is not only our perfect example, but he's also, also our life of triumph is in him and through him. As we focus our hearts and minds on him as the example, we also need to recognize that for us to be triumphant, we should not only learn from him as our example, but to know that our triumph, our life of triumph, is in him and through him. That is, he not only shows to us the way, the truth, and the life, he not only demonstrates to us. I have no doubts that Matthew chapter 4, this temptation scene, was specially recorded for us to learn the important truths from the life of Lord Jesus. But he not only shows to us the way, the truth, and life, but also, as he has made clear, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So the way to live our lives is in Him. The truth and the fullness of life is in the Lord Jesus. Our union with Him, our fellowship with Him, our abiding in Him, and He in us. We must remember that it's not enough just to reflect on the wiles of evil one, recognize them, and seek to apply truths and principles. The life of victory, not named to the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, but the victory is in Him, in fellowship with God, in the empowering of the Holy Spirit, abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And two brief points in conclusion. First of all, we have reflected on the three major areas that we can learn from the response and reply of the Lord Jesus, that these are very important areas for us to take note of. But I want to emphasize that these three major areas are not merely issues that we can settle once and for all. I recognize it, I agree with it, I take my stand, and it's settled once and for all. Neither is it merely trying to maintain it at a certain level. But it's helpful for us to appreciate that the three major areas, the quality of it, it grows with time if our response is healthy. So a growing appreciation of the scriptures and the grasp of it is important. We cannot remain stagnant in these things. Similarly, regards to the purity of our hearts, the condition of our hearts, our commitment to God and the truth. Now we may think that we are totally committed to God, and Christians often, at certain stages of our lives, will affirm this, and we tend to think that our lives are already totally committed to God. But it's helpful for us to recognize that though we may be sincere, we really want to live fully for God. Often, though we are sincere about it, there are areas of impurities in our hearts. And in the course of time, the Lord reveals and shows to us, and we need to take note of it so that we can deal with it and move on to a purer devotion to the Lord and to the truth. Now that is one aspect, impurities in our hearts that is dealt with. But the other is, even if there are no significant impurities in our hearts, the depths of it, the depths of our longing for God, for the truth, the depth of our commitment to the truth, the strength of it, the conviction in this direction, these are not static things. And we need to continue to nurture and to move in this direction so there will be growing quality of our relationship with God, our commitment to Him and to the truth, increasing depth of quality of our lives. In the same way, regards to our carefulness, it can also increase with time, especially with increasing understanding of the truth, knowledge of God. The other is the maintaining of the fellowship with God. Fellowship with God, again, is not something static. Not just merely maintaining it, but also with time, there will be increasing quality of the fellowship. That a stronger sense and consciousness of God's presence, what He desires in given situations of life. More and more, learning not to act on our own under all contexts, but to maintain the fellowship with the Father. As I said, though we may at one point of time take the stand, but the reality of it grows with time. In the initial stages, as I see it, it is a helpful thing where there is a reasonable quality and depth of the second major area, the condition of our hearts. I see in initial stages a reasonable quality and depth of commitment to God and the truth is important. And then, with time, it continues together with the development of the first major area, that is the grasp of scriptures. The commitment to God and the truth comes first, and then in that context, the growing appreciation of scriptures becomes meaningful and helpful. And then in the context of carefulness in working our lives with God, maintaining the fellowship with God, we then move on in increasing depth and quality of the commitment to God, of the purity of our hearts, the longings and direction of our lives. So all three areas can and should move in a direction of increasing beauty, purity, and depth. And last point, secondly, that what we've been considering of the way we should live our lives it's helpful for us to bear in mind that what we've learned from these two important temptation scenes and the three major areas to pay heed to, that these are important not only for us on a personal, individual level, but how we can move together in church life in all these areas. As we have seen, that this is in accordance with God's will and His revelation in the Scriptures. Not only the Scriptures reveal to us the importance of church life, but how this can be worked out in church life. And if we can work out properly in church life, it will be very different in quality and in potential in comparison with just at a personal, individual level. 100 persons committed to the Lord seeking to work out on their own is very different from 100 properly understanding church life, properly integrated, properly working out as the Scriptures reveal. And when I say the 100 persons in the first part, I'm working on an individual level, they may even be coming together in a congregation, but there may not be the spiritual reality of the integration without working, the life of the body being really working out well. The difference is very great. And may the Lord help us more and more to appreciate the potentials in church life, that we can move in that direction with real conviction and determination. And as we do so, we can then move in the direction of being what the Lord desires, an effective, mighty army for God, to grow well in the Lord, to serve Him well, and overcoming and tearing down the stronghold of the enemy and setting the captives free. And this is to be accomplished not just at a personal level, as I've mentioned, but in the context of being together as God's people through church life. How we can grow well, serve Him well, and overcome the enemy and set the captives free. So let us then reflect in our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper on the wiles of the enemy, how to recognize and overcome them, and in particular, may be helpful for us to reflect on the three major areas that we have considered, and to reflect on to what degree our lives are healthy in this direction, and how we can take steps to move well in this direction. The first major area regards to Scriptures. The second major area in relation to the condition of our hearts, the direction of our lives and what we choose, the purity of our hearts and devotion and wholehearted commitment to God and to the truth, taking our stand to reject all that is contrary, distracting, all that is evil, negative, all that comes from the powers of darkness, and resisting the evil one. And the third major area, to reflect on whether we are sufficiently careful, walking in humble submission to God, maintaining healthy fellowship with Him, not acting on our own, and also being strengthened and nourished by the Lord as we do so, that we are not rash, impulsive, careless, or presumptuous, that we not put God to the test. Let us reflect whether we are living our lives well in this way, and let us ask the Lord to search our hearts by His Spirit, to expose whatever is displeasing in His sight, that we put them right, that we confess them, be forgiven, and be put right. Our Father in Heaven, we know that there are so many things for us to be deeply appreciative and thankful for. We thank You that You have created us, and You have also redeemed us. We thank You that You have richly provided for us. We thank You for this life You've given to us, and that we can be partakers of the divine nature